So we have looked on Wednesday night pretty in-depth and lengthy into Paul and his ministry. There's a reason for that, and that's the reason for that is why we've looked into his ministry. It's the reason for us looking into his ministry. But anyhow, I want you to consider, I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but we're going to go over things that we've gone over before. However, the Bible is such a unique book in that you can take a subject matter and you can approach it in one direction on the subject matter and teach on it. With the Bible, you can take the same subject matter and come in at a different angle and teach on it. And it just sort of unfurls as you continue to go. And that's what I'm going to do tonight with a study that we've gone over before. So when you hear me getting into it, you try not to say, oh, here we go again type thing. So you can say it if you want, but try not to. Anyhow, the reason for following Paul, it's interesting to note, turn to 2 Timothy. Let's start off in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that this is an epistle that Paul wrote. Who did he write it to? Well, we know in verse 2, to Timothy. So then, the context, as you read down, is a letter to Timothy. So when you get to verse 13 and he goes, hold fast the form of sound words, you know who he's writing to. And he says, which thou hast heard of who? Me. So he's identifying the sound words with himself. So that's very important. Also, in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, now Timothy is now referred to as a son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So then we see Paul, there's a pattern here, holding the form of sound words that you've heard of me. Then he says in chapter 2, verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me. Very repetitive there. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know where you got it from, is what he's saying. Where did he get it from? Got it from Paul. The words you've gotten, sound words you've learned from me. Now, that may not be very impressive, but let me show you what is really impressive and why we follow Paul the way we do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So Timothy had great upbringing. His grandmother and his mother were faithful women concerning the Word of God and raised him up in the faith prior to Paul ever meeting Timothy. Look in chapter 3. We're right there, and I stopped purposely for this. Let's revisit verse 14, 3:14, 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast heard, or which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So what we see here is that Paul was instructing Timothy to take the things, the words, the doctrine, the sound words that he heard of Paul and follow, adhere, teach others, cling to them, cling to the sound words. Well, the interesting thing about this is it's not like Timothy had never heard any of the Word of God before. Before Paul and Timothy ever hooked up, before Paul and Timothy ever got together, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. So he knew Scripture. But when Paul gets him, Paul doesn't say, continue to study that Scripture. He's got to redirect him. Where does he redirect him? The things you've heard of me, the sound words from me, commit to faithful men. Remember who you heard them from. Learn them. Well, let's go even further. We did this Sunday. We read this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and here it is. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's a very powerful verse, because Timothy already knew Scripture. He knew the Scripture of the prophets that he was raised up in. But once he's trusted in Christ, wise unto salvation, he got saved through Paul's ministry. He then gets raised up by Paul. And Paul does everything in his writings, all the power that's in him, to encourage Timothy to follow him. The doctrine, the teaching, the words, consider what I say. And to consider is not like if you've ever had a situation where you're talking to your kids and you tell them, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go in your room. It's a mess. I want you to pick up the stuff on the floor, make your bed, and hang up the clothes. And they're like this. Look, you're standing here and the TV's here. And they're like, are you listening to me? You got to kind of shake them a little bit. Break the TV right here. Ding, 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 ding. Consider is a strong word. It's not to be lackadaisical in the sense of, yeah, well, I know Paul wrote that, but, and throw in that but the other way. Consider has to do with a mental meditation on those things. In other words, in today's life that we're living, it would be a little bit like either turn the phone off, put it on silent, put it in another room, turn the TV off, get away from the computer, just go and get into the Word. Let your mind get into the Word without the. That's the strength of the word consider. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So that's what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to do. And Timothy, obviously, was the next teacher behind Paul as Paul went on to be with the Lord. Timothy was next, and history does not bear out in the Bible who followed Timothy and things of that nature. But nonetheless, we see him raising him up and took him in as a son, which is a very touching story. But anyhow, to the topic, and the reason why I did all that is to tell you the importance of Paul's teaching and doctrine as it's come down through the years, that we are encouraged from Paul by the Holy Spirit. Like Paul encouraged Timothy, he would encourage us to do the exact same thing. There's nothing in the continuation that would tell us to segue away from Paul's doctrine or his teaching. It just wound up there, and that's it, and we stick with that. Consider what Paul says. I know that many people tend to run off, and I've done conferences and emphasized a message like this about following Paul, and invariably you're going to have somebody come up to you and say, well, are you encouraging people not to read the Old Testament? And that's not what I'm saying, not at all. What I'm saying is put Paul's writings as a priority in your reading, and then, oh, by the way, dig into the Old Testament, read the Scripture, read the prophets, read the judges, read the kings, and get a history background of how God dealt with that nation. But anyhow, that's not, you know, I'm not saying that, but let me tell you, there's enough here with Paul that you can pretty much burn the candle up pretty good just reading and studying this stuff. So that's what we're going to kind of get into today. Turn to Acts chapter 9, and in Acts chapter 9, we see this is Saul, who became Paul. It was interesting. I don't know if that was that you that came up here, Mike, Sunday after church. I was talking to, forgot who I was talking to, and they were talking about Paul, and even his name, Paul, how they don't consider him today. His name means to pause. Isn't it interesting that God had a program with Israel, the Jews, the law, all that was in place? Then you raise up Paul, and the implication of his name is to pause. And, you know, I mean, it's like a pause in time, and that's where we're at, dispensation of grace. Acts chapter 9, his name was Saul prior to his conversion. He wasn't a nice guy. Not anybody would really want to have dinner on the grounds here. more like lock the door, be quiet, let's pretend we're not inside the church while he's outside. And Saul, in verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's on a mission, isn't he? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, they might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So that is Paul's conversion at that point in time. There's plenty more there as he begins his ministry at that point in time. There's teaching there, out there, that says that when Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, that his ministry was to the entirety of the world. I believe, in ultimate conclusion, that Paul's ministry was to the entirety of the world. However, I do not believe that at the beginning of his ministry, Paul had any inkling, idea, that he was going to wind up going to the entirety of the world. I think it was over a process of time that he understood these things and saw that his ministry was progressing with more visions and more revelations as time went on. And he says that in Corinthians, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so, consequently, Paul's ministry was ever developing as time went on. However, there are those, once again, that believe in that Acts chapter 9, Paul's ministry was out to everybody. I've always taught that there are different sectors of people. In other words, when Paul got saved there, that represents Acts chapter 9 there, I always believe that there were obviously the Jews, which you can go backwards with this, forwards with this, whichever way. I'm just putting it in the dispensation that we're dealing with. And I do believe that there were Gentiles. However, I've always divided the Gentiles up due to the fact that there were those Gentiles that were allied with these Jews, meaning that the blessings of God would go to those Gentiles through the Jews. You can find, when this is why I said, I hope you don't get bored with this because we've covered it, but you can go back through history and see different accounts of that. However, there are other Gentiles out there that are not allied. Matter of fact, they're aliens from the Jews, and consequently, they curse the seed of Abraham, and so there's a curse placed upon them. Well, I personally, and I'm responsible for my teaching, I never teach that these two Gentiles are the same. Never do I. There are those that believe that here, Acts 9, that we just read with the conversion of Saul, of Paul, that when Paul was made, they see no difference. They just see Jews and Gentiles all together there, and that it was just going out at that point in time. I don't teach that. Matter of fact, it would be very difficult to teach something like that if you consider Romans 1:16, when he talks about going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it would also be very difficult to understand that when you see his ministry begin in Acts 13, that's a good starting point, he begins going to the cities and he goes to the synagogues in each one of the cities where there are Jews and Greeks in that synagogue. He preaches the gospel to them and they get saved. And that was the pattern that you see there. That is totally, that cannot be denied. That's undeniable, and that's exactly what he did. He went to those Jews, and there were Gentiles associated with those Jews in the synagogue. So there was Jew and Gentile that were saved at Paul's early ministry. However, we've got a bunch out here that would never have anything to do with Jews. And I want you to understand something, by the way. Because of the Jews' history with their lack of relationship with God, the Jews actually were scattered throughout the world, even during the days of Christ, even during the days of Paul, right? How do we know that? Because you take Peter at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when he began preaching, there were Jews that came into Jerusalem from where? All over the world. What are they doing all over the world? Well, they had been scattered. And you look at these people, like, for instance, Timothy would be a good one. Let's use Timothy. We just read about him. What was his mother? Gentile. What was his dad? A Jew. So you had a lot of intermingling between Jews and Gentiles at that time. However, you did have Gentiles and nations that couldn't stand the Jews, and there's a history of war that goes on there. There's a history of hatred. I mean, it just goes right through the thing there, and these Gentiles would never have access to hear the gospel. Why? Because when Paul began his ministry, he was going to the Jew first. Well, these Gentiles aren't going to the synagogue. They never set foot in it. So, I'll kind of fast forward here because it's a bit much. Anyhow, turn to Acts chapter 22. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22, Paul is before the chief captain. He was in Jerusalem. The Jews got, shall we say, a tad bit upset at him preaching. And so, consequently, he's standing up for himself and he's giving his defense before the magistrates and the Jews, his accusers. And when he does this, look in verse 17. He says, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." Now, consequently, you can go back in your Bible and see where he went to Jerusalem. And this account in verses 17, 18, 19, the conversation with the Lord, is not in those accounts when he went to Jerusalem and prayed in the temple and was in a trance. Nothing is said there until you get to here, and then he is inspired by the Holy Ghost to tell the people what the conversation was about. I find that very ironic. So he began saying, you know, what I did to the people, blah, blah, blah. And then, as he talked about in verse 20, shedding the blood of Stephen, verse 21, "And he," that's God, the Lord, "said unto me, Depart," and that's Jerusalem, "for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." And so, here you have a mention of Gentiles. And let's not get carried away with it and draw conclusions yet. Let's let it play out a little bit. In verse 22, watch. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should live." What are they saying about Paul? He needs to be put to death. Why does he need to be put to death? Verse 21. I mean, everything was good. Look, this conversation started way back. I mean, much prior to this. It started in verse 1. So he's been speaking for a number of minutes. But when he got to verse 21 and said, "God told me, depart, I'll send you far hence unto the Gentiles," they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. I mean, that was it. That was the bottom line. This guy should not even live for making a statement like that. And in verse 3, as they cried out, cast off their clothes, they threw dust in the air. I mean, they're really, really having a dust storm. That's because when he refers to that in verse 21, where God said, depart, I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, he's talking about these Gentiles right here. Because think about it, guys. He had gone into the cities, he had gone into the synagogues, he preached the gospel, and there were Jew and Gentiles that came out from there, and they were just fine and dandy with one another. The only problem that he ran across in those synagogues there were unbelieving Jews that wouldn't allow him in the synagogue. There was no threat about him preaching this. Matter of fact, many times it says Paul stood up in the midst of them and he began preaching Christ out of the scriptures, and so they allowed him to preach. And so, yeah, Jew and Gentiles that met there. But, buddy, when it was mentioned about going far hence unto the Gentiles, that just said, I mean, that just touched off a firestorm with those Jews there because of the hatred, the history of hatred that the Jews had with those far off Gentiles. And I can show you a little bit of those Gentiles in Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. So what we're going to do is just take this and let these guys be far hence. They're far hence. All right? So when he addresses the Ephesians, this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. Let's start in 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The identification of these Gentiles is all detached from Israel. The identification of these Gentiles is detached from Israel. Watch again. 11, we're talking about Gentiles, but watch. Remember that you've been in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is an insult by a Jew. For a Jew to refer to a Gentile uncircumcision was basically damning them. I mean, basically, that's what it was. Saying, you're cursed of my God, is what the reference is there when you're called. Matter of fact, David refers to Goliath as this uncircumcised Philistine. Not just a Philistine, an uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, there's the covenant of circumcision. Abraham, our father, had the covenant of circumcision, Genesis chapter 17, and it was given to him in his seed, not you. And so now he's writing to somebody who was a not you at one time. And so you're called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. He was of Jewish descent, right? Lineage. Being aliens from the commonwealth of who? Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise, that was to Israel. Having no hope, the hope was to Israel. And without God in the world, and the Jews had God in the world. He was their God. They were his people. Everything about these Gentiles has them detached from Israel. Since they were in that situation, look how he describes them in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul said in Acts 20, what was that? Acts 21, yeah, that's what it is. You remember what God told him there? Depart, I'll send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Well, you connect that, Acts 22:21, far hence, to these Gentiles, 2:13, sometimes were far off. So he says in Ephesians, far off. Well, I mean, you know, we're not dealing with night and day here, north, south, east, west. I mean, far hence, far off gives you the idea. So somebody will say this. Well, he's talking about Gentiles that are in the darkest of Africa or China. Been reading up on that. Somebody giving hypotheticals concerning Chinese. You know, I'm like, really? You really care about the Chinese? They're waxing us in the Olympics. So far off. Well, this isn't geographical far off. It's not geographical. In other words, Paul is canvassing both Jerusalem, up through Syria, through Macedonia. Ultimately, he reaches Rome. So where was Paul's home? He really didn't have one. He can tell you where he's from. He's from Tarsus, Cilicia, the city there. He's of no mean city. But when he was saved, he had no home. He went evangelizing, right? People took him into their house and fed him and clothed him and took care of him. And so these Gentiles, where would they be far hence? If it's geographical, where would the center point be here and then the Gentiles are far hence? You're going to say Jerusalem? No. Far hence is a reference to the position with God Almighty. Because they were far hence. But read the end of verse 13. Who were sometimes were far off or made nigh because you moved to Jerusalem? What made them nigh? Read the verse, the end of verse 13. Tell me. It's the blood of Christ. This has nothing to do with geographical kilometers or miles. It's their position, verses 11 and 12. Their detachment, their separation, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They're far off. It may not be miles. They're just far off. But then they're made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's by the blood of Christ that brought them into this fellowship that Paul is addressing here. Now, it's amazing. In Acts chapter 9, to Acts 22, where we read that, where he was addressing those people there, and he said, the Lord said, depart, I'll send you far hence unto these Gentiles, is approximately, and you can go study it, it's approximately from his conversion to this point, 25 years. Quite some time, isn't it? Pretty good stretch of time. It's approximately 25 years. During that time, once again, you had Jews and you had Gentiles that got saved. There's an incarceration that took place concerning Paul when he was at Philippi. It was short-lived, but it was an incarceration. He was pursued by higher-ups with the Pharisees, but the Lord delivered him. So, all these years, this man's gone through this, and then you get to the letter to Ephesians, and he's addressing some Gentiles that he mentioned after 25 years of his ministry. Now, you're in Ephesians, go to chapter 3. Look in Ephesians, chapter 3. Oh, and we can, since it's right there, let's touch on something before we go there. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 17. Very basic, elementary grammar. And I was horrible at grammar, but I can get this right. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. You know what word affects that verse tremendously? Were. Let's try it. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. Meaning you were there, but apparently you're not afar off anymore, are you? But wait, he used it again. And to them that were nigh. So you had those that were nigh when he went to Ephesus the first time in the synagogue and preached there, there were Gentiles there that were nigh. But there were Gentiles that were afar off, but now are joined together in one body by the gospel. So, consequently, in chapter 3 now, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Well, hold up right there, because I want to touch on some things. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Why was Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Why was Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ? It is in verse 1, the answer. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Why did Paul go to prison? For you Gentiles. He could not go back to the Jews. Matter of fact, the Lord warned him. We read there in Acts 22, the Lord said, get thee far hence. They will not receive you. They're in Jerusalem. But he went anyway. And so consequently, he made that statement to those Jews there about these Gentiles that he's going to be sent there. And Paul, after all he goes through later on in Acts 22, is just beat down. I mean, the man is drained. The Lord tells him, Paul, as you testify to me in Jerusalem, you be of good cheer, because now you got to do it at Rome also. In other words, he was going to be incarcerated as a prisoner. However, he can't be hunted down by the Jews, because the Romans have jurisdiction. So consequently, for him to get his message out to these Gentiles, he couldn't go out there because there's still Jews in amongst these Gentiles. He would have gotten killed. So the only way God could save these Gentiles and let them know that the grace that saved these would save these, the only way would be if God locked him up in prison. That's the only way where he can write the epistle to tell you Gentiles the revelation that I have. Watch it. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause, it's an interesting word, cause. You ever consider cause? When Goliath was challenging Israel, said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill your God, and I mean just throwing down the talk, right? David stood up, this young teenish kid, and said, oh, aren't we going to do anything? I mean, who's going to take this guy out? Come on, we got to do something. And they're all looking at it. You seen this guy? I mean, you know, knocking 10 foot down and, you know, got a weaver's beam for a spear. And he's got a guy holding his shield. It's so big. I mean, come on, talk it up, little shepherd boy. And that's how they treated him. You know what David said? Is there not a cause? Paul said, for this cause, the reason for all of this, is for me to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, Gentiles of verse 1, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, on and on. And so consequently, as Paul's ministry began to unfold, there were revelations he got. And I'm saying in Acts 22, he just blurted one out that God revealed unto him that he would be sent far hence, and winds up going to Rome and being a prisoner for these Gentiles. Now, in conclusion of the matter, because I heard the phone ring and everybody wants to know what's going on. I know you do. When Paul got saved, he did go to the synagogues. And there were Gentiles saved at that time. So John Doe says, okay, when Paul got saved in Acts 9, the gospel went to any and everybody. I disagree. As I said earlier, I believe it went to the Jew first and those Gentiles that were associated with them. And I believe progressively this bunch of Gentiles got the word of truth by Paul being a prisoner of Jesus Christ and him pinning that epistle down. So then, just common sense, in Acts chapter 9, was Paul a prisoner? 13, 14, 15, 16 he was. I'm not sure about the Gentile deal there because they were praying by the river and Lydia was in prayer and the Lord opened her heart. Doesn't tell me she's not a Gentile, but it expresses that she could very well be a Jew. But nonetheless, that is his lockdown. When did he become the prisoner of Jesus Christ? When they took him off to Rome and he finished out his life at the end. And guess what? He had open house. A lot of schools had open house the other day. And so he had open house. It was a free house. He had people, whoever wanted to come see this man, they were allowed to come see him. And there were a bunch of Jews that came there and sat down. And Paul quotes Isaiah, and I can't quote it, but basically said, well spake Isaiah the prophet about you. Said, seeing, you don't have eyes to see, ears, they're plugged up, they don't hear. You have a heart that cannot turn to the Lord. So consequently, God is going to turn to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And he's referring to these guys here, these Gentiles. And folks, it's been that way for 1,950 years. So what am I saying? Well, Paul couldn't have gotten a gospel that went out to everybody at the start of his ministry. Why? Because he wasn't a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles at that time. It wasn't till he became a prisoner that we see how his ministry turned. And by the way, it's undeniable. During that time, where he says, I've gone to the Jew first, and also the Greek, during the whole book of Acts, you see nothing but a downfalling. Matter of fact, Paul calls it diminishing of Israel. Through his ministry, there was a diminishing. They went down, down, down. And once Paul finished preaching to those Jews and went out to the Gentiles, you realize not another apostle has gone to Israel since. Not another one. Everything has been Gentile controlled. If a Jew gets saved today, you can book it as probably by a Gentile in some way. Somehow, some way, it's probably by a Gentile. And then finally, this thing's going to work itself through where all those that God foreknew before the foundation of the world that would trust in Christ have trusted. And when that point is reached, boom, off we go and up we go out. That writing there in Ephesians 3:1 is critical in understanding that the Gentiles are specific there because he had to become a prisoner for these Gentiles to have the full understanding of their position now with God and, oh, by the way, with the rest of the saints, the rest of those saints. And I imagine that was a tough time because you had this group of Gentiles that you think of a city like our city, and you had this group of Gentiles here that never got along with the Jews within that city, and then they get saved, and now these are believers all together, and these Jews are adhering to, and we've covered this, the dietary constraints under the law, don't eat this out of the other. They still respect holy days. They honor holy. Paul did. He'd go up to Jerusalem for holy days. These guys here, pretty much like us at dinner on the grounds. Shelly comes up to me, Mark, I want to let you know what I fixed for dinner on the grounds. I'm like, what? She goes, I have a pork roast, and it's stuffed with pork, and it's wrapped in bacon. And I'm thinking, well, we're definitely saved by the grace of God. I mean, it was pork within pork within pork, if you know what I mean. But nonetheless, that's what you had here. And what was the battle between these two groups was a wall between them in their assembly, and it was a middle wall of petition. And he addresses that, and we didn't get into it, but it was a wall of commandments contained in ordinances. And so rather than have these Gentiles taught and understand and adhere to the Jewish side of it, because the message now, as the Jews went down, is going up to the Gentile nations, he had the wall taken down, because God knew that for another 1,900 years, the message is going out to these guys. So I don't need to pass ordinances and holy days and things of that nature down to these. These guys don't need to learn it. That's why when you get to Colossians, which is a lot like Ephesians, he says, let no man judge you in meat, drink, or respect of a holy day, or the Sabbath day, or the new moon, and all those type things. Why? Because now the message is going out to Gentiles, and we're not under those type things. So, anyhow, what was the call? Oh, man, drama's over.